We've been looking over these past weeks through this whole letter that Paul wrote to these Corinthian Christians, this second letter. And we come now near the end of this letter. We come this morning to look at chapter 12, verse 14, to chapter 13 and verse 4. Now here Paul has been writing in this letter to the church that he founded, a church that he loved and cared for, a church that he prayed for, at which he had taught. And now he tells them, as he comes in the section before us, that he's preparing to come to them. He's planning to visit them for the third time. He tells them that twice during this passage. And so, as he's preparing to visit them, one would expect him to write in expectancy and joy. He was going to meet the people that he had cared for and prayed for. He was going to come to these converts that he had loved. And yet you find that as he writes to them and prepares for his visit, he's not filled with expectant joy, but instead he's filled with fear. Well, he tells them that in these verses, in verse 20, for example. "For I fear that perhaps I may come and find you not what I wish." Or again, in verse 21, "I fear that when I come again, my God may humble me before you, and I may have to mourn over many." Why this strange feeling in Paul? Why, as he prepares to come to this church, does he now have fear instead of joy? Well, it's simply because Paul fears that when he comes to them, he may discover them, but they are bearing marks which do not belong to them, that he may discover in their character the marks that he had not desired or prayed for, but quite unchristian marks. The marks, for example, of self-love and division, which he mentions in verse 20, and the marks of self-indulgence and impurity, which he mentions in verse 21. Now, Paul, as he faces that prospect of coming to this Christian church and meeting with them, and seeing in them these non-Christian marks, he finds himself in fear. He realizes that he will be humbled and embarrassed by it, and he mourns and he grieves over the situation. Now, I believe that this is most important for us as Christians in our relationship with the church and in our membership in it. Why, it is simply this, that the Church of God is vitally important in the mission and the work of God. That the church is intended to be a visual aid of the truth of the gospel that it proclaims. A working model, if you like, of its message. Now, when I've done children's talks, I've learned quite a lot about visual aids. I've discovered that you can have good visual aids and bad visual aids. A good visual aid re-emphasizes the message. It reinforces it. It catches people's attention so they watch. And it presses the message upon their mind and imagination so they understand it, they grip it, and they keep it. And a bad visual aid? Well, a bad visual aid may be very elaborate in its form, but it confuses people. It says something different from what you're saying with your speech. It demonstrates something different, and people find themselves distracted by it, confused by it, so that they can no longer hear what is really being said. Now, it seems to me that Paul is saying that the Christian church and the individual Christian is something like that, that he has been given a message and a gospel to proclaim, but he's also been given a life and a community in which to live out that gospel and to demonstrate that message, and that those two things need to go together if they're going to be taken seriously. They need to match the message and the life. Bishop Stephen Neal once wrote, "If the church is to speak with a clear voice to the world, it must make sure it is entitled to do so by its own quality as a society." If we're going to preach a message of love, then we must demonstrate a community of love. If we're going to preach a message of reconciliation, then we must demonstrate a community which is bound upon reconciliation, where there is reconciliation between class and race and culture and educational background. If we're going to preach a message of humility, then we must demonstrate a society which is built upon humility, where self-seeking and self-importance are not its framework. Francis of Assisi used to say dramatically to the people who were with him that it's no use walking anywhere to preach unless we preach as we walk. Now, I think we know that tragically, so often in the history of the church and in the church today, that so often we have failed to be a visual aid of the gospel that we proclaim. We have talked about the gospel, and yet men have not seen the gospel. The visual aid has somehow distracted. It has broken down, and therefore it has not demonstrated the truth of the message which we have been delivered. And therefore it has caused the Christian gospel to be ignored or to be ridiculed, and man not to believe. John Osborne, writing in one of his books called Declaration, describes the Christian speaking or the church's message as if it was a TV jingle, as if they were selling some sort of product, as if it was on TV. And he writes like this of it: when the Jesus jingle comes on, most people switch off their responses automatically and wait for the next program. They know that the people selling the product are themselves utterly incapable of making the thing work. Now, sadly, that has been so often true. And that accusation has been true, that as a community, we have not given men cause to believe the words that we speak. So what do we do? What is our individual Christian attitude, therefore, to the church, if we recognize that to be true? Do we acquiesce within it? Do we just accept the situation and recognize that the church has always been like this? It's always had faults, and therefore we leave it as such and take no effect upon it? Or do we, on the other hand, opt out of it and say, well, what we need to do is produce a purer society? We need to get out of this corrupt church, and we need to get into a specialized society which will be more impressive and more demonstrates its marks. That's a very attractive solution, and it's one which seems to be very attractive today to some Christians. But neither of them are biblical. Now, what Paul says is that you need to be first realistic enough to recognize the failures, and you need to be idealistic enough to desire that the church may show its true marks. And then you need to do what Paul does. You need to mourn. You need to grieve over the situation. You need to love the community. You need to pray over it and strive for it and work for it, that it may be reformed and refined, that it becomes truly a visual aid of the gospel. That is our attitude, or should be, to the Church of God as members of it. So here in this passage, as Paul writes to this Corinthian church, he tells them two marks that he wishes they bore, two marks which would demonstrate the life and message which they have. And firstly, you notice that he longs that the church should be a community of loving service. Now, we live in a society in which we're surrounded by broken and breaking relationships. We see it all around us in those that we work with and live with. People who cannot create relationships or keep on having them breaking. And the Christian church is meant to be a demonstration, a visual aid of what true relationships are all about. It's meant to be a demonstration in community of what relationship ought to be. And it ought to be in loving service. Now you find that here, because Paul fears that as he comes to them, he will see the opposite marks. He will see the marks like the world in their relationships. You find them in verse 20. The marks of quarreling, jealousy, anger, selfishness, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder. Why, those are the marks that break up any community. And sadly, they've been marks that break up Christian communities as well. Gossip, jealousy, selfishness. And Paul says, those ought not to be your marks. Those aren't what you're called for. No, you're called to have quite different marks if you're going to be a visual aid. And so he gives them what the mark should be by describing his own relationship to them in verses 14 to 18. He tells them that his relationship was built upon love. He says, I loved you as a father did his children, in a real family, in verse 14. He says in verse 15, if I love you the more, am I to be loved the less? And he tells them that the foundation of his relationship with them was one of love. And he describes that love by telling them that it has three factors to it. Firstly, that it was marked by integrity in his dealings with them. Now you discover in this passage that Paul is being accused. He's being accused that even though he didn't take money directly from these Corinthian Christians when he was with them, he took it indirectly and deceitfully. That what he did was he sent Titus and another brother with him, and that they took money seemingly for another cause, and really Paul was taking a rake off out of it, and that therefore he was getting financial gain. And Paul says, that's not so. My relationship to you is love, which is built on integrity. That I don't deal with you in an underhanded, deceitful way, but in an open way. That all that I do in my dealings with you is above board, and that you can see it. Now in a society like Corinth, which is bound by dishonesty and dealing, and in a society like ours, where deviousness and dishonesty is so rife, the Christian church is called to be a community where its relationships are built upon integrity. Its financial affairs, its business practice, its dealings with one another are built upon open integrity. The second mark of his love, he tells them, is the mark of service. You find that in verse 15. He says, I will most gladly spend and be spent for you. That I'm prepared to give myself for you, however costly it is to myself. That my relationship to you, he says, is not built upon what I can get, but by what I can give. And again, in a world like theirs and ours, which is often so often marked by people, how they can get, and self-seeking and ambition and success as its prime values, the Christian church stands as a community which is marked by self-giving, by service. And thirdly, Paul tells them in love that his love was marked by upbuilding in verse 19. He says, it's in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ. And all for your upbuilding, brethren, or beloved. Now, Paul is saying that all his activity and work and effort as a Christian here at Corinth was for them. He was working for their benefit and not for his. And again, in a society well self-seeking and getting on at the expense of others is so much often a mark. Paul says the Christian community will be marked out, because we will desire the benefit of the other and the good of somebody else and desire their profit and not simply ours. Now here Paul gives them a picture of his own relationship to the church. It's a picture of what the church ought to be. It's a picture of the visual aid that the church is meant to demonstrate. It's the marks of its Saviour, the marks of his serving love, the one who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life. That's our pattern. That's our commission. If the world around us is to take the church seriously and the message that we have seriously, then they need to see those marks. And if they do not see those marks, then they will not listen. Malcolm Muggeridge, at the end of his documentary on the work of Mother Teresa of Calcutta, the documentary called Something Beautiful for God, describes rather vividly the impression that that community made upon him and of Mother Teresa's work. He says, "For me, she embodies Christian love in action. Her face shines with the love of Christ, on which her whole life is centered, and her words carry her message, that message, to a world which never needed it so much." Now here is a visual aid that speaks, a visual aid that works, that what you see, you also hear. That's our mark, the mark of serving love. Now the second mark that Paul picks out here is that the Christian church is meant to be a community of purity. Now that's what Paul fears again as he comes to them. He fears that they will bear quite different marks. You find that in verse 21. He says, "I fear that when I come again, my God may humble me before you, and I may have to mourn over many of those who have sinned before and have not repented of their impurity, immorality, and licentiousness which they have practiced." Now here are the characteristics that Paul feared he would see in the church. He feared that they would be displaying these marks of impurity and immorality. But he longed that they would be a visual aid of the purity of the truth of the gospel that they proclaimed. Why, he says to them, it's true that the church has a weakness. It has the weakness of the cross. It follows that weakness in its serving love. But that doesn't exhaust its mark. No, the church also has the marks of strength and power. And those marks are the marks of its moral living in its new life. He says, "We live with him by the power of God." Those two marks go together. James Denny, commenting on this verse, says, "These two things go together in him, the infinite patience of the cross, the inexorable righteousness of the throne." And Paul tells them that when he comes, he will come to them in some of the power of God's Spirit as he demonstrates his dealings with them over their impurity. Why, he says, "You've been accusing me of weakness, and you're right. You've accused me of being hopeless in my speaking, contemptible in my speech. You've accused me of being weak in my demonstration. You've accused me of not really speaking the words of Christ and not demonstrating the power of God." Well, he says, "I'm going to do so. And when I come again, you're going to see the power of God. You're going to know that God speaks through me. And how are you going to know? Because you're going to see the power of moral purity in my life and in the way that I deal with your impurity." Now again, that is what we are called to be. Just as the Corinthian church was called in an immoral society to be a center and focus of purity and morality, so are we. The power of God, the power that we talk of in the church, is not just seen in numerical strength. It's not just seen in organization, or Christian personality, or in signs or wonders. It's seen in the evidence of changed lives, in lives which start to reflect the purity of God, the character of obedience to his word. In a society which finds morality so difficult to grasp, which finds ethical backgrounds and frameworks so easily broken down, the Christian church stands as a community which knows its morality, which is obedient to its God, which demonstrates its purity. Now, I know that's difficult. It's sometimes difficult to know that morality in a situation, and it's increasingly difficult to stand by it. It's difficult to be honest sometimes in a situation, perhaps in work, where everyone around seemingly is dishonest about time or property. It's sometimes increasingly difficult to be sexually pure in a society which seems to treat sexual license as one of the norms. And yet it is what we're called to be. We're called to be a visual aid which stands out more brightly in the midst of our society as we stand for the purity of God's word and the purity of morality. Now here are the marks that Paul longs for the church at Corinth. As he comes to them in fear, he says to them, "Oh, I long that you should have the real marks. I long that you should be the real visual aid. I long that men, when they look at you, may understand the gospel. They may take attention of it. They may notice. They may know that the gospel is true because of what they see." Bishop John Taylor, writing in his book, The Go-Between God, writes these words: "The church makes Jesus visible by becoming, through the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the obedient son and the suffering servant, as he was." And if our message is to be taken seriously again by the world, if the church is going to be noticed, if again people are going to listen to what we say, if they're going to respond again to the gospel, it is not going to be simply because we increase our organizations and structures, or that we run more missions, or create more administration, or more techniques. It is because we're going to become more what God intends us to be, that we're going to become a clearer visual aid, that men and women may be able to see what we speak and believe because they see. May God enable that to be true of us as a community. Let us pray. Lord God, we want to ask your forgiveness for our failure, the times that we have not demonstrated your marks, the times when our relationships have been broken out of those of serving love, when we have not demonstrated your purity. Forgive us, cleanse us, renew us and empower us, and make us again those people who demonstrate what we speak, that the world may see and believe. For your name's sake. Amen.